Scripture reading is Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through chapter 2, verses 41 through 49. His parents went to Jerusalem at the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they just lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was, found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished in answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I..." And he said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?"
We're going to be looking at a lesson titled Jesus. In fact, there's going to be several lessons I want to present along this line. It's kind of interesting as you go through the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark. What we find is that there are several Passovers that are explicitly mentioned, four of them. When we look with the occasion of Jesus' youth in Luke chapter 2, 41 through 52, which is part of the scripture reading this morning, the early ministry, when he first the age of 30, we find that recorded in John 2, verse 13 through 23. There was about the midpoint in his that we find recorded in John chapter 6, verses 4 and following. And then just before his crucifixion. And typically Passover, this is the one that we would readily come to our minds when we think about Jesus and that period of time with his apostles. And in fact, that's recorded in all four accounts. You have it in Matthew 26, Mark 14, several chapters of the Gospel of John. And so as we look at this, there's these instances in which we find the Passover in Jesus. We're going to look at the first one being Jesus' youth in Luke chapter 2 this morning. Let's think a little bit about the Passover, its observance. When we start looking at this, and I'm confident most of us are very familiar with why the Passover was observed, but you go back into the accounts that we find in Exodus at the time when Moses is going to lead the powerful hand of God, the Israelites, out of the bondage of Egypt. We find that the 10th plague that came upon the Egyptians, you have death coming upon the firstborn. And in order to protect themselves from this incident, is to put blood on the doorposts, the blood of a lamb. And then death passed over the Israelites from death coming upon all the houses within Egypt because they were forewarned what they needed to do. And so as Egypt, the Israelites, because they were obedient to God's instructions, were spared. We find then that that there was also a couple with the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when we say it's coupled together, they're inseparable, coincide one with the other. And the following verses out of Exodus chapter 12, 1 through 14, we have the Passover, the events about. We have then the instructions about the unleavened bread, verses 15 and following. They were going to be Egypt. So because they were going to be going so quickly, they were told they didn't have time to let their bread rise. They were to have bread. And so they were given these instructions, and this was going to be the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. I also want to turn our attention to Ezekiel 45, because here we find both the Passover and the Unleavened Bread, these two feasts being, again, associated one with the other, inseparable in respect to what we find taking place there. In the first month, on the 14th day of that month, you shall observe the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. And so what would happen is the unleavened bread and the Passover, the 7 days of this observance of the unleavened bread, would coincide then with the Passover. At the outset of the Passover, the unleavening was to be observed. They had no leavening in the houses. So that feast of unleavened bread. So we think about the Passover many times. As you go in the New Testament, when it talks about the Passover, it couples both of these together, that of unleavened bread and the Passover, those 7 days in which these observances were to be followed, and the Passover feast itself being described or occurring. Then, I want us to also take into account that this was one of three feasts where the Jews went to Jerusalem in order to observe the particular feast and festival that they were given. It's typically the unleavened bread. Again, sometimes the Passover is used to include and incorporate the unleavened bread or the unleavened bread to include the Passover feast. In Deuteronomy 16:16, it doesn't specifically identify Jerusalem. It just says that these three are there. It points to three particular feasts that or to be observed. They were the feast of Passover, or the unleavened bread. There was the feast that we think about as being Pentecost, there in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. And there was also the tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, in which there was a place that was going to be appointed by God in which they were to go and journey in order to observe those feasts. When we come then to the New Testament, that place was Jerusalem, where the temple was found. The temple was built, and they were supposed to go there in order to do those worshipful activities, engage in these feasts that are set forth. So this is one of the three feasts where the Jews went to Jerusalem. And that's not surprising as we go reading in the New Testament, and as it relates to Jesus, we see that this is what transpires. I want to look at several lessons from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. I would encourage you to have your Bibles open to these verses as we go through and talk about what we find recorded here. As said, we've already had the scripture reading in verse 41. We'll just highlight a few of the verses to kind of set the backdrop of what transpires. We find that Jesus, his parents went to Jerusalem every year on the Feast of the Passover, following the instructions that they were given. They were being obedient then to the need to travel and journey to Jerusalem to observe this feast. We find that at the age of 12, Jesus is accompanying them. They bring Jesus with them on this occasion. And then we find that as they are leaving, departing from Jerusalem, they're going in a caravan, there's others that are with them. They don't realize that Jesus is not accompanying them, that he's not with them. And we find then that they, once they recognize this, return back to Jerusalem. They were fearful of what might have happened to him. They were concerned about his well-being. And it says then, verse 45, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with both with God and men. So let's think about some of the lessons we can draw from this. There's some things that are interesting. I'm just going to touch upon four different points that I think have some relevance that might be profitable to us to consider. The first one has to do with Jesus himself. Jesus knew who he was and what his mission was. When we think about Jesus and an understanding of Jesus, what did Jesus know about himself? Well, these verses tell us explicitly that he says, I must be about my Father's business. Now, when you look at this, and when he had remained in Jerusalem, when they had left, and he was there in the temple, he was conversing and discussing with these religious leaders, those that were knowledgeable in the law, that he was interacting with them in this way. They were astonished at his knowledge and understanding. When finally Mary finds him, after they've been looking for him for those 3 days, after they come back from the caravan, if they return to Jerusalem, they're looking, searching for him frantically. They come to the temple, there he is, and he's there in the presence. And when his mother admonishes him, his reply was, No, you're not that I must be about my father's business. Was he talking about Joseph? Joseph was a carpenter. What trade Jesus had learned was carpentry from a physical perspective. At the age of 12, he said, I must be about my father's business. He wasn't talking about the earthly father. And of course, Joseph, being recognized that Jesus was the virgin birth with Mary, his mother, and Joseph was recognized as his earthly father, that this was that one that would be observable as his the parent of Jesus, the father of Jesus. However, even in this context, and of course we understand the virgin birth, we recognize the nature and relationship and the circumstances, the miraculous aspect of it. And yet, when he says about my father's business, he's not talking about Joseph. He's talking about the heavenly father. Know ye not that I must be about my heavenly father's business? What's going on, things taking place. I want to consider Jesus a little additionally from the standpoint of who Jesus was and that Jesus knew who he was. At the age of 12, this is evident from this particular incident that's recorded. And it intrigues me that very little of Jesus' early life is even told to us. We know, of course, about the birth, as we already talked about. Luke chapters 1 and 2, Matthew chapter 1 and 2 discuss these events. Jesus' birth and what takes place at that point. His infancy, that's the totality of that until we come to his age 12. Here's these few verses that we're looking at this morning that talk about him at that point in his life, age 12. And then again, it's silent other than a general statement about his growing in stature and wisdom and knowledge as it relates to both God and man. But that's the totality of what we know about his early life. We can certainly observe some things that would make sense, that as a carpenter and he's busily active in those pursuits. We certainly know he was sinless as he grew up, that his behavior and conduct was exemplary in every respect in every way. We don't come until we see at the age of 30 when we pick up the story of Jesus beginning to preach and teach. So there's very little told us about his early life. So when there's something that's described, that at age 12 something takes place, that's pretty pertinent. That has a lot to offer us because some reason the inspired writers, as directed by the Holy Spirit, said this is something that needs to be recorded and taken note of. In Exodus, the third chapter, when Moses is being instructed of God at the burning bush to return to Egypt to bring the Israelites out of bondage, we find that Moses has a number of concerns that he voices. He was worried about going back and what was going to take place, and so every objection that Moses makes, God gives him a remedy or points out that he'll be with him. One of the concerns that Moses sets forth has to do with, who will I tell the Israelites sent me? Verse 13 reads, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And he said, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So God identified himself to Moses as the I am. You go back tell them, I am has sent you. And that was what Moses did. Now that expression, I am, is very important as we come to the New Testament. Because over in John, the 8th chapter, when Jesus is questioned, when they're challenging him about his authority and what's going on with the teaching that he does, we find that he identifies himself as being God. Very explicitly, unequivocally, he says this forth. So you find verse 52, to pick up that reading there in John chapter 8, the exchange and interaction between these parties, the Jews and Jesus. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. If I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The same expression to identify God as he expressed himself to Moses and to the Israelites is the I am. And Jesus says, I am. They took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them. So passed by. So he identifies himself as I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I existed before Abraham. Of course, John's gospel account is dealing with the deity of Jesus. It takes information prior to the time of Jesus coming to this earth and describes him as that one at the time of creation, that all things took place and occurred by his power and his authority. He is God, he is deity. And he says, I'm the I am. When you go to the 10th chapter of John, just to kind of develop this a little additionally, and to appreciate the point, because everything is predicated and based upon the fact that Jesus Christ is God. The one we follow, the one we serve, the one that we adhere to, he is God, he is deity. We honor and glorify him in this way. In the 10th chapter, and picking up verse 30, again, a discourse that Jesus is setting forth, and we're just going to get the latter part of it in order to get the appreciation of the idea of what's being presented. And I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Again, well, that's already what was described in the 8th chapter. He slipped through their midst, unbeknownst to them. Now we find that they took up stones. Why are they taking up stones? What is the purpose behind this? Well, we're told explicitly here what the situation was. In verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." They understood what Jesus was saying when he says, I am the I am. When he expressed these particular things, when he says, I and my Father are one, they recognized that he was saying he's God, he's deity. Let me say that the penalty for blasphemy in the Mosaic law was stoning, putting him to death. It was the correct remedy from a standpoint of the law. When a man claimed to be God, they were blaspheming, they were presumptuous in regard to these things. Now the thing is that that would have been a proper remedy, save for the fact that Jesus truly is God. And Jesus knew that when he was 12 years old. He was aware of the fact that who he was and what he was about from, as we look at the scriptures, from the very outset. At the age of 12, he says, I must be about my Father's business. Now, we find that there was a period of time then of another 18 years, which nothing else is said before we come to the point when he turns 30. At the age of 12, we find that this was the time when those individuals, the males, would start taking on a role and a responsibility. That's the reason that he was taken to Jerusalem at the age of 12. But when he comes there, notice what he does. He begins to dispute with those religious leaders. And they were amazed at his knowledge and understanding. We're not, because we know who he is. We find the entire revealed appreciation of his being God and deity, and that's the one we serve. Let me notice something else. He was subject to his parents. Now, we just said he's God. He said, I must be about my Father's business. He appealed to a higher authority for everything that followed. But interestingly enough, he was subject to his parents. In the latter part of here, Luke chapter 2, in these verses, we see that he went back to Nazareth with his parents. And as he explicitly says, he was subject to them or obedient to them. And so we discover something here. If Jesus was obedient to his parents as a child, even though he was the exceptional child, the child of promise, that one through whom all the world would be blessed because of his coming, that he would ultimately die upon the cross so we could have a hope of eternal life, the one that could dispute at age 12 with the most knowledgeable individuals of the law and confound them by the fact that he knew more than they did. And yet, when the time came, he was subject to his parents. What does that teach us? Well, it's an example. He set an example to all. You know, among the things he did besides teaching, he was the perfect example, that complete example in every way, in every respect. So we begin to think it like in Exodus 20 and verse 12. How in the Ten Commandments, children are told to honor their mothers and fathers. They're to honor their parents. This was, again, given to them, and it relates to what you find in the law of Moses. We find in the New Testament that also this is a command. The idea of children being obedient to and honoring their parents is set forth. Colossians, the third chapter in verse 20, is just one verse we could call attention to, but it kind of capsulizes the point. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. To obey your parents in all things when you're being raised up in the home. Here he was still at home. He was under the authority of his mother and father. He established an example that was taught in the Mosaic law that you were to honor your mother and father. In the New Testament, children are told to obey their mothers and fathers. Obedience takes place in the home under their guidance and being subject to them. Honor is an ongoing and continuous activity, as we find in Matthew the 15th chapter in verses 4 through 6. Honor is something that continues even when one leaves the home. You know, it talks about that the as one marries, that the husband is to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. Two should become one flesh. They've started a home. They started there and something that was to be done is they are to be devoted one to the other as they're about the task of them having a family unit of their own. And yet we see that even because one now has a family and has started this family as the husband-wife relationship exists, there is still the obligation to the parents to honor them. It's no longer the idea of the same relationship when you were under the roof, but it's still an obligation that's observable. And Matthew 15, 4 through 6 tells us part of that responsibility, and that is to see to their physical well-being. There were those who were trying to circumvent the idea of what we find in Exodus 20 and 12. The leader said, if you were to give a gift to the temple, then you are not obligated to honor your mother and father. What do they mean by that? To take care of them in their older age, when they needed that kind of physical care and provision. And so we find honoring is an ongoing activity. Obedience is under the roof in the family, to obey them, and then we find the honor of them is to go on throughout their entire life. That's an obligation responsibility we see. Jesus showed that. He demonstrated it as an example of obedience or subject to the parents. Another point that we find is accountability to God to adolescents. You know, as one grows up, and as one starts looking at this, there's a question that sometimes arises at that point in time when one truly becomes accountable. We point out the fact that children that start being born, they're not born into sin. They're growing up as they're getting older. The infant goes into as they're getting older in their life, and they're going along, and there comes a point that they're going to become accountable. Verse 13 through 15. Jesus, on this occasion, rebuked his disciples because they were children to come to them, to come to him. And verse 13 notes this. Then they brought little children to them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he said, he was greatly displeased and said to them, come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a means, enter it. I want to notice something here. Jesus uses the opportunity to teach a spiritual lesson. When the disciples are forbidding the little ones to come to Jesus, he gets on to them about that. He says, you let them come, to them to come to me. And now he says, such is the kingdom of God. What does he mean, such is the kingdom of God? Unless one is like a little child, they cannot enter of God. Children were innocent, unblemished with sin. They didn't come to teach and advocate, born into sin. They're sinless. And as they're going through life, as they're being taught, there's going to come ultimately a point in time in which they are going to be accountable to the Lord. In 2 Samuel 23, and I'll just simply allude to this. You can go back and read the verses. It's the account of David when he has Sheba. Among the punishments that befell him was that child was going to die. Nathan the prophet had told him this. There were going to be other men which would continue on. There would be problems within his family as a result of the sin that he had with Bathsheba and the wicked behavior that he had. So during that time when the child became ill, David prayed and fasted. Prayed to God and that God might spare the child. The child died. The servants were concerned about telling David, since he was already lamenting and in such grief for the child. They wondered what would happen. The child was dead. David observed their conduct and realized what was going on, and he asked about the dead, and they confirmed that. David got up. He cleaned himself up, as we see there. And they were perplexed by this, the servants. They didn't understand that. Here he was grieving and weeping. Now he's cleaned himself up. Now he's there eating, taking nourishment. And they come to him and they said, what's going on here? So they were just wondering about David and what was happening. And David said, I did it. I was alive, and now the child is gone. The child can't come back to us, but we can go to where the child is. What was David saying? It was in the bosom of the Lord. The child was safe and protected. The child didn't die in sin. The child was sick. Just as you think about what Jesus said over Mark chapter 10. And such must we must be innocent and sinless, but we come to the Lord. See, when I've sinned, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death. I come to the Lord through obedience and faithfully complying with His will. In addition to my sins, I'm raised to walk in that newness of life. And thus, I am now innocent as the child was. Now, if we think about this of an age of accountability. There's not a specific age that's identified. But we do see, at least in a way, the idea being presented to us that out of this childhood into adolescence, that maturing factor, when they begin to realize right from wrong, can grasp the concepts of the Scriptures, the teaching, and realize that they've come to a point where they're accountable for God because they have sinned, and now they need to... I've just always found it interesting that here you have Jesus at the age of 12. That's not a definitive number, per se, but it's to be appreciated that here's one that's gone from this childhood into adolescence, and he's growing and continuing to grow. Here's the task of serving his Father. I must be about this task. So it begins to give us a sense then, well, at that point when they begin to become that accountable to the Lord, accountability to God takes place. Not when one's a child, knowing and unknowledgeable. When they come to an understanding and appreciation, they can believe and repent and confess and they can serve the Lord. That's when we begin to see this transpiring. There's an accountability that takes place. We both learn about the innocence of children and we learn that we have before God when we get to that point when we stand before Him. No longer innocent, safe, but now lost and in need of salvation. There's and it's coupled with this. And that is serving God in one's youth. You come to that age of accountability and there's young people. You of our obligations before the Lord. Here's Jesus at the age of 12. I must be about my Father's business. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, we're told there that we are to serve God in our youth. In our youth, we're to be about that task of obeying and doing His will. There comes that point of understanding and ability, and we're of serving Him faithfully and complying with His will. There are some examples of this that I think are noteworthy. Of course, already appreciative of His responsibilities and obligations, at 12, He's now confounding those individuals who are about that task. He realizes He still is a time in the future before He's going to come out and begin to teaching and bringing others to Him in that way. But even at that early age, He understood obligations. In Genesis 3, we have here the account of Joseph, this young man who obedient to God. Joseph is an interesting character as we think about those of the how devout Joseph was. And at an early age, he was serving God. Trials and tribulations and challenges he had, the hatred of his brothers, that they were then sold him into bondage over to Egypt. Now, he's a young man. He's here it's described in these verses to give us a sense of that thing that we're talking about, the earliness of which he began to serve. One can look at the 37th chapter and there and see that this is the story of Joseph being 17 years old was feeding the flock. And then it goes from this, bondage. And yet there in Potiphar's house, he's falsely accused. Yet he remains faithful to God. He goes to prison and he's faithful to God in spite of the adversity and the problems and challenges that's thrown his way. So serving God in one's youth is an example of Jesus himself as well as others that were godly. In Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, man was uprooted from his home along with others. The Babylonian captivity had taken place. And as they have taken then captive, he says he's not going to defy himself with those of the Babylon's situation, Nebuchadnezzar's, the delicacies of his that were set before him. He was not going to in any way corrupt himself through these means. Young man, he served God. He recognized that. And as a young man, he began serving God and throughout his throughout old age until his death, he served God. One doesn't start serving God later in life. You situation and a circumstance when one recognizes their need to get right before God, you do that. But don't wait till the end. Young people and those of middle age or whatever, serve the Lord now. Use your energy. Devote your time to serving Him. It really creates with one a sense of rightness and strength that enables them to go through life servers, doing God's bidding in their life and being a benefit to those round about. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, example of a young man who served God, and that's Timothy. You think about in the New Testament, Paul, in writing to Timothy, expressed some things regarding his doing this at an early age. The instruction he received. You see, the instruction was obedient to his parents, his mother and grandmother. They guided him correctly and rightly. So you find 2 Timothy, that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Good. You go back to the second chapter, in verse 22, there's this admonition needful to be appreciated. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on a pure heart. Those youthful lusts, flee those. How do you do so? By serving the Lord faithfully, by doing His will, by honoring Him. And by having the right character, the character that is described in Scripture. In Psalms 119, we have a reference there about how one is able to accomplish these things. You know, to serve God correctly and rightly. Verse 9 specifically says there, how can a young man cleanse? How is that accomplishable? So some people have this idea, you sow your wild oats, and that seems to be the right. I tell you, that's not right. It's not wise. It's not correct. This idea that that's a normal kind of dispelled and set apart. One needs to serve the Lord all the days of their life. You need to serve the Lord now. And as you're serving Him faithfully, just as others have before you, as we have the examples of Joseph and Daniel and Timothy. And how does the young cleanse their way? We're told, by taking heed according to your word. The word of our lives. We honor Him, we glorify Him, we obey Him because we have the instructions that guide us in this. My appeal to everybody is to serve the Lord. If you're not serving Him now, get right with the Lord fully. When you're young, be serving the Lord. Look for ways to be of service. Don't think that it's okay to go do anything that's going to be acceptable to the Lord. You need to appreciate the need to be honoring Him and glorifying Him, living a life that is pure and upright. In the New Testament, that rule of faith by which we live, what we need to do in order to be right with Him. This is not in any way to dispel that if I'm at my point in life and I haven't served the Lord as I should. No, in fact, we appeal to you to do so. But I am addressing those that are. Don't delay that service. See what great good you can do and how you can honor the Lord and what you can accomplish what's right. And you'll never regret serving Him faithfully in your life. You'll never regret that. Close the study this morning about Jesus. Things that we find regarding Him. That the age of 12 is taken by His parents to that Passover feast. They observe the Passover and He remains there in Jerusalem. He's then interacting with those that were the religious leaders. When He's found, what are you doing? Don't you know you worried us? He said, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? He was still subject to His parents. Be about my Father's business. And so I ask this question to us. Are we about our Father's business? Our Father's business has people that are right, that are godly, that are wholesome. Are we about our Father's business? Does that take precedence over everything else and serve our Lord rightly, faithfully, and correctly? If we're not, we better be. About our Father's business. And if our life is not right with the Lord, we need to get that right this very morning. We have an opportunity to do so. Baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that. If you have that age of accountability we've been talking about, you can humbly submit in baptism and be raised to walk in innocent life to our Lord and our Savior. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, and there's sin in your life, and you need to repent of that and have a change of direction that puts you on the straight and narrow once again, confessing those faults, we also beg you an opportunity to get right before Him. Let's truly be about our Father's business. Won't you please come forward as together we stand and sing.